I'm speaking to you in our third message in this series on why we can believe the Bible. And today, I'm going to take the first of 2 weeks talking to you about the sufficiency of the Word of God. One of the names that Jesus goes by and is given is found in Isaiah 9:6, where he is called Wonderful Counselor. He's the highest and the ultimate one to whom we may turn to for counsel. And it's his word where we may draw divine wisdom. We get the wisdom of God out of his word. His word, I would submit to you, is perfectly sufficient in our times of despair, in our times of confusion, when we're in fear, when we're in anxiety, when we're in sorrow. We have a word that God has given to us, a book that he's given to us that is perfectly sufficient for whatever need we may have in any of those times. And yet we live in a day and time where many churches throughout our nation, yea, throughout the world, have turned to human psychology to try to meet the needs of people today, basically saying the Bible's not sufficient. You need to know some of these human things that we have learned and these human procedures, these human methods, these human elements. But today, I tell you that professional psychologists, professional counselors are no substitute for spiritually gifted people who glean wisdom and glean advice from the Word of God. David, King David, was especially dependent on God alone when he struggled with personal problems or emotions. And when he had those times, he always turned to God and wrestled in prayer. In Psalm 26:2, he said, "Lord, test me, try me, examine my heart, examine my mind." Every need of the human life, the human soul, is ultimately spiritual. Human viewpoint today tries to divide it up into, okay, we've got our physical needs, our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, psychological needs, all these different things. And yet, I would say to you, when you put it all together, you crystallize it down to one thing, the human soul, everything is ultimately spiritual. There is no such thing as a psychological problem unrelated to spiritual or physical causes. Over and over and over again, you see David relating many of his physical problems with unconfessed sin in his life. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone that gets sick has unconfessed sin. Many times it's physical problems. But some of our physical problems have to do with spiritual needs. And God supplies, in those situations, God supplies divine resources sufficient to meet all of those needs completely. So we have this passage that we just read, Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14, that I think is the greatest statement on the sufficiency of Scripture. It counters the teaching of those who believe that we must augment God's word or add to God's word with principles from modern psychology. Scripture and wisdom proceeds from God himself. Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, is the living word. This is the written word. This is Jesus written down on paper. And so it's sufficient for any need, spiritual need that you and I have. So I want to submit with you, you've got your notes here, you might want to follow along with me, write down anything that you might want to, the notes in the bulletin. Three things that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, it tells us in verse 7, Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul. It's what he says there, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So Scripture is perfect. We have a perfect book. Okay, that word law says the law of the Lord is perfect. That word law comes from the Hebrew word Torah, which emphasizes the didactic or the teaching nature of Scripture. So Scripture is instructional. Scripture teaches. It's the sum of what God has revealed for our instruction. In the Word of God, we have a creed, what we believe. We have all we need for character, what we are, and for conduct, what we do. So in the Word of God, I can get what I should believe, what I should be, and what I should do. All of it is found in the Word of God. This word perfect, when he says the law of the Lord is perfect, it means whole. It means complete or sufficient. It conveys the idea of something that is comprehensive so that it covers every aspect of an issue. So it's totally sufficient, totally complete. Scripture lacks nothing within it for its completeness as a revelation of divine truth. Can't go into the Word of God and say, well, you know what? Doesn't touch this, it doesn't touch that. It's complete. Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, is an unerring guide of conduct. There is nothing essential to know that is not found there. If you can't find something in here, then you know that God didn't consider it important. Okay? Everything essential for life, everything essential for success, everything essential to be right with God is found in His Word. Scripture is perfect. It is comprehensive. It embodies all that is necessary to our spiritual lives. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul or restoring the soul. That word reviving means to restore, as I just indicated. It means to convert, means to refresh or to transform. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter about the fact that the Word is that incorruptible seed. It's the Word of God that brings salvation. It's the Word of God as we believe it and take what it says and obey it and apply it to our lives. That's how we know how to be saved, how we know how to get right with God. So he says it restores the soul. And when he uses that word soul, it comes from a Hebrew word that means your inner self, your person. We look at the outside, we think that's the person. No, the real you is inside. And so it's the Word of God that is so complete, so comprehensive, that it revives or restores the real you. It can convert an individual. It can transform a person. It changes somebody, even the most broken life, the most chaotic life, the most troubled life, the most rebellious heart, it can change that person into precisely the person that God wants him or her to be. The Word of God has the power to change your life, to be everything that God wants you to be. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If it has that kind of power, I would say that every chance that we get, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to be reading it, meditating upon it, studying it, applying it to our life, and certainly obeying it because it's what refreshes, restores the soul. Secondly, he tells us here that Scripture is trustworthy, imparting wisdom. Look again there, verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So he tells us here that the testimony of the Lord is sure. That's really what the word statutes means here. The word statutes really could be translated, or a synonym would be testimony. And a testimony, we know, speaks of something as a witness. When we give a testimony, we give a witness to something. And so the testimony of the Lord speaks of Scripture as a divine witness. The Word of God is a divine witness. It's God's sure testimony to who He is and what He requires of us. I think a lot of people who claim to be Christians, many believers have problems because, first of all, we don't know who God is. We know, many of us know that He's there, but we don't know His attributes. We don't know His character. We don't know His acts. We don't know His activities. So we don't know Him intimately, and we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. So consequently, we go through life just like an unsaved person. The Scriptures are His sure testimony. They're trustworthy. And this word trustworthy means sure. Means that his testimony is unwavering. His testimony is immovable. It's unmistakable. It's reliable. It's worthy to be trusted. I can trust this book. Anything that it says, it's true. I don't have to question it. I don't have to ask, well, is that really right? Every word is true. It's trustworthy. And Scripture, as she just read a few moments ago, it provides a foundation on which to build our lives and our eternal destinies. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, as she read, verse 16, we have not followed cleverly devised stories. Now remember, Peter was one who walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus transformed in all of his majestic glory. He saw him like he will be in heaven. Peter saw that with his own eyes. He says, we've not shared with you cleverly devised stories when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there, he said. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from heaven as God the Father spoke. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So Scripture is a sure, Peter's telling us that Scripture is a sure and more convincing confirmation of God's truth than what we can see or hear. We see something, we hear something. As time goes by, we forget those things. Many times I forget what I see. I'm not really sure of what I heard because my memory fades. But he says we have a sure testimony. God wrote it down. With the finger of God. Scripture is higher. It's a more trustworthy authority than any dramatic experience you and I have ever had, because it's the moving of God's Spirit upon its human authors to produce his word in written form. Listen to what he said. 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the prophets didn't put their own twist on things. They didn't write what they thought things meant. It wasn't a private, personal interpretation. He says the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't man's will. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. God wanted some things to be written, so he created a man who would develop the exact personality and vocabulary, so he'd write the exact words that God wanted written in his word. So that when the whole product is done, 66 books with some 40 writers, every word given, God's word. God's word. God's word. If a God can create the world, he certainly can create individuals to write down in a book exactly what he wants written. So God wants our faith. Why is all this? Because he wants our faith and our preaching to be based on Scripture, not on our own personal experience. God doesn't want me standing up here telling you what I think or gleaning from my personal experience. That's no more authoritative than your own personal experiences. He wants us to hear his word, because experience can be forgotten. Experience can be counterfeited easily, but Scripture cannot. Scripture is once for all delivered. So we see that his word is trustworthy, but not only that, God, it says here, it makes wise the simple. God's sure word, God's trustworthy word, makes the simple wise. I think that's powerful. That word simple comes from a Hebrew word that literally means open door. Open door. And you can get the picture of a person in their home just opening the door and letting anybody who wants to come in. All kinds of evil influences, whatever. So what he says here, it's evoking the image of a naive person who doesn't know when to shut his mind to false and impure teaching. We live in a world today with social media as it is, what we get out of the internet and all these things, where all kinds of false and impure and improper teachings surround us, permeate our culture. And so he's talking here about a simple person, an undiscerning person, a gullible person, an ignorant person. And he says, God's word makes wise those simple people. And that word wise, not just talking about somebody who knows a lot of facts, has a lot of knowledge. It really means one who is skilled in the art of godly living. Somebody who knows how to live right. Somebody who knows how to live godly. She submits to Scripture, knows how to apply it to their circumstances. You see, the Word of God takes a simple mind with no discernment and makes it skilled in all of the issues of life. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:20, where's the wise man? Where is the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of the age? Because God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. We elevate human viewpoint. Humanism elevates the wisdom of man and has made a god of mankind. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. So thirdly, we read that Scripture is right, causing joy. Verse 8, he says, the precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts are basically divine principles, like we're talking about in the Lord's Prayer, divine principles, guidelines for character, for conduct. God created us. And so if he created us, he knows how we're wired. He knows how we must live to be productive for his glory. He knows everything about us. And he's placed in Scripture every principle that we need for godly living. So he says the precepts of the Lord are right. That word right means not just indicating what is right or wrong. It's the sense of showing somebody the true path, the right way, the way you're supposed to walk, the way you're supposed to live, the way you're supposed to conduct your life. You see, the truths of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, lay out the proper path that you and I are to take through the difficult maze of life. There's so much out there that seems appealing. There's so much out there that seems to be right. And the Scripture is our resource to give us a wonderful confidence that we know that we're on the right path, that we know that we know that we know. We don't have to wonder. And yet so many people today are distressed. They're despondent because they lack direction. They lack purpose. They wonder, is this really right? Is this proper? And what happens is that so many of us seek answers from the wrong sources. The Word of God provides the light to our path. He said in Psalm 119, 105, that the Word of God gives light to our pathway and is a lamp to our feet. It shows us which way to go. It sets the route before us. As I said a few weeks ago, it's like our spiritual GPS. But God doesn't always take us the long way like the GPS does, right? He takes us right the way we ought to go. No detours on his pathway. Now, lastly here, it says, he gives joy to the heart. The right path brings joy. If you're depressed, if you're anxious, if you're fearful, if you're doubting, learn to obey God's counsel, and you'll share in the resulting delight. When we are right with God, when we are obeying his word, the Bible gives us joy. God gives us joy in our hearts. So don't turn to self-indulgent pursuits like self-esteem and self-fulfillment. The world tells you, well, you know, if you're going to love people, you got to love yourself first. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, and your neighbor is yourself. God knows that we love ourselves more than anything. When Paul gave instructions to the husbands, he says, love your wife as you love yourself. So for no man ever hated his own flesh. We love God, love our neighbors with that love that God floods through our hearts. So we focus on the divine truth. When you do that, you'll find true and lasting joy because all other sources are shallow. All of them are fleeting. It's the Word of God that will help you when you're discouraged, when you're depressed, when you're wondering what to do. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is the comfort in my affliction, for your word has revived me." Men who follow the futile paths of this world pursue happiness, but never find it to last. You can experience joy amid tremendous stress because God's word is your joy and delight of your heart. Your world can turn upside down, but if this word is in your heart and you're living your life in obedience to this word, you may not be happy, but you can have joy because God, His Spirit is flowing through you. His Spirit is guiding you. His Spirit is leading you down the way that He knows you should go. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 15, verse 15. He said, "Oh Lord, you know. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away. Lord, be patient with me. Don't get impatient with me. Know that for your sake I've suffered reproach. And so, Lord, I found your words, and I did eat them," or consume them, he said. "And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. It was the delight of my heart, for I'm called by your name. I bear your name, O Lord God of hosts." Jeremiah, if you study his life, you know that man went through so many things. His countrymen tried to kill him, put him in pits, mud up to his neck, tried to eliminate him many, many times. But it was the word of God, his obedience to God, that kept him going. Three things today I leave you with. God's word is sufficient. It will restore your soul. It will revive you. His word we can trust to give us wisdom. And his word is right. When we apply it to our lives, when we obey it, when the light, the word of God flows through our hearts and lives, it brings joy that the world cannot understand. God bless you.